Good morning. Good to see everyone here. We're going to continue in the book of Matthew. And for those that haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew. And as Jesus gets towards the end of his ministry, there seems to be more opposition. And if you were here last Sunday, Frank was talking about some clashes between Jesus and certain groups like Pharisees, Sadducees, and others. And Jesus was at the temple, and he shows that they're in opposition. And this comes to a real head in chapter 23 of Matthew. If you have it, read along with me, because it's amazing what we hear in chapter 23. It's not exactly, how does it go, tender Jesus, meek and mild. But let's see what it says in chapter 23 of Matthew. And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "Teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, Christ. Greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Travel over land and sea to win a single convert. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. If anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Clean the outside, the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. The same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men, teachers, some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have a scathing enunciation. It's not very positive, and it's a little bit dark. And yet, as much as there's a lot of judgment, and condemnation. The last bit, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, it's more sorrow than it is anger. And so there's a mixture here of denunciation and anger, and yet sorrow at the same time. So when he says there's seven woes, we just read, woe to you, what does that mean, woe? Turns out that it looks like that word woe is a pretty old word, sort of goes across different languages. I think in the Greek is way. So it's sort of an interjection, it's kind of an exclamation of grief or trouble. Some translations would say, instead of woe, they would say, how sorrowful is your future? How sorrowful is your future? And so there's a lot of sorrow, a lot of condemnation. I'd like to share this morning from these verses and suggest for us this morning, not necessarily for me to put myself in the position of Christ and condemn everyone who's a hypocrite here this morning, because I'm not in that position, but to share from the Word. And for us this morning, perhaps the title this morning or the main idea might be, don't be a Pharisee, be a Christian. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go through some of these examples of the problems with Pharisees. What was wrong with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in this passage this morning? And how can we learn? How can we avoid that sorrow that would come upon us if we're like them? Don't be a Pharisee, be a Christian. So number one, and probably number one in importance too, is instead of rejecting Christ, like the Pharisees did, accept him. And so, to begin at the last verses, where he talks about Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and that ruling spiritual leaders, political leaders in a way too, in a way they're representative of the nation of Israel. And so, as those leaders, as a group of people, as a group, they rejected Christ, even though there are a few exceptions that embraced Christ's teaching and embraced him. As a group, they rejected Christ. And it's the same, they represent Israel in a way. As a nation, Israel rejected Christ, although there were a few people that accepted him. And so Jerusalem, in a sense, is representative of the nation of Israel. And so when he says, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, he's talking about the nation of Israel and all the people throughout history represented in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem rejected Christ. As a city, as a nation, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejected Christ as a group of people. Let's not be like them. Let's not, when faced with the truth, when faced with the message about our need and about the opportunity to be saved, let's not reject it. Let's accept it. The first chapter of John says, he came to his own, speaking about Jesus, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, spiritual children. And so, for everyone, the invitation is open to receive Christ. And what that means, if you're turning to Christ, you're turning, in a sense, to the light. And as Brother in the Lord Luke has reminded myself and others, if you're turning to the light, you're turning toward the light, you're turning away from the darkness. And that's what it means to repent, to turn away from a wrong way of doing things, of darkness, rebellion, and submit yourself to Christ. So you believe in what Jesus has done, and you're repenting, you're turning to him, and you're turning away from the darkness. So instead of rejecting Christ, accept him so that you can be saved. Turns out, as we read here, the Pharisees weren't as good a people as they appeared. In fact, it says they are full of dead men's bones, in a sense, and everything unclean, full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Like how we were singing, strangely enough, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the best Israel had to offer, and yet, like everybody else, they were wretches. I remember singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. With my dad one time, we used to go to Hope Mission once in a while. He'd take his kids along, he'd take us along, and take a service some evening once a month or two or whatever. And educational experience for young kids. And I remember my dad was up there, and we were going to sing Amazing Grace with whoever was there. And so he might have been reading it or something. He says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he said, any wretches here tonight? And didn't see too many hands go up, but I saw a couple guys not far from the front, and one guy pointed to the other and kind of chuckled. And maybe there were. Maybe there's more wretches here today than some would like to admit. But without Christ, as Frank reminded us, we're all wretches. Even if we're look as righteous as Pharisees, and we have the costume with all the special little boxes on our heads and arms and long tassels to prove it, doesn't count for much spiritually. Amazing grace saved a wretch like me. He also sang, nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. Nothing good have I. Don't have anything good to claim it. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. But nothing else can make us clean, can make a demand on God's grace, except the blood of Christ. Out of blindness you caused me to see, we sang. And so instead of rejecting Christ, accept him, number one. Number two, instead of being a hypocrite, be consistent. And Jesus calls these people hypocrites in this passage. And probably in this passage, Matthew 23, is probably the thickest concentration of the word hypocrite in the Bible. What's a hypocrite? I think we have an understanding today of the word. Actually, the English word comes almost straight from the Greek word. And so we have an understanding of what the word hypocrite means. We think it means someone, as it says, who doesn't practice what they preach, or someone who tries to make themselves look like somebody they aren't. Apparently, when they used the word back then, it came from the idea of a play actor, someone playing a role. And I actually had a chance to see some play acting last evening with our kids, to see their cousins play in their school did Mary Poppins. And I was trying to make sure I could identify my nieces. There was one of them that was in there, so much makeup and stuff on, I wasn't sure if it was her, because I hadn't read the little notes that say who's playing who. I wasn't even sure it was her. Play actor with makeup and costumes. Who's the real person? Don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent. And so, is there a temptation for us to be hypocrites, for be play actors, to put on a certain look, certain occasions, or we're a different person underneath? Even for believers, perhaps, is there a temptation to look and act different, say on a Sunday when we're gathered together like this, than perhaps Sunday morning when we're at work or school, at home, or around different friends, different people? Different environments, they look different, but they speak different and act different. Are we being consistent, or are we being hypocrites? Are we being play actors? Even if it's using the same type of language, do we use a certain language here in church and use a different kind of language outside here? Are we being consistent, or are we being hypocrites? Here's an example. I don't know if it's for not certain schools. It probably is. I remember being at public school, the language was a little different. And I remember working in the construction industry a little bit, and the language a little different. They have a bit different language. They say stuff like golly gee once in a while, and shucks, darn. And, so the temptation is sometimes, if we hear that a lot and we want to be like them, to have our language be like them, maybe we should be consistent. We shouldn't changing just based on different groups we're around, try and look like them. And so it's a challenge for us to be consistent instead of being a hypocrite. So let's go out there, and even at work, someone's using bad language telling us to go forth. We don't get that in our heads and start saying that ourselves. Different things we shouldn't be saying. So instead of being a hypocrite, number two, be consistent. So we say, don't be a Pharisee, be a Christian. Number one, instead of rejecting Christ, accept him. Number two, instead of being a hypocrite, be consistent. Number three, instead of confusing priorities, get them straight. And in verse 24, Jesus calls the Pharisees, calls them blind guides, and says, strain out a gnat, swallow a camel. An old Pharisee swallowed a camel. I don't know why he swallowed a camel. So what's the problem? They've got their priority mixed up. To an Israelite, a gnat and a camel are both unclean animals that you shouldn't be eating. And they were really, Jesus says, really careful not to eat a tiny little gnat. But they ended up swallowing camels. And it's kind of like walking over $100 bills in your search for pennies. You got your things kind of mixed up. You're missing the point. You got your priorities mixed up. So you need to get them straight. And so instead of confusing priorities, get them straight. And so there's lots of examples for us this morning of that. One of the examples is, as Christians, we should be fellowshipping with each other. We associate with each other as like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, for example, at Bethel, we schedule a couple meetings every Sunday. Sometimes we even get together during the week. But this example, the important thing is fellowship. And so there's other things that happen as well. We all have busy schedules. Even as an assembly, we have certain things we want to do. Sometimes we eat food together like we're going to do today. But if fellowship is the priority, then let's not lose sight of that as an example. In other words, we have groups of elders that have to have certain meetings together. Deacons have to have meetings together. Maybe certain committees or people get together. But keep the priority of the fellowship together. In other words, your meeting isn't as important as the meeting. Right? So we're called, for example, to remember Christ in the breaking of bread. So that's a good meeting. That's a priority. So there's another things to look after. Your meeting isn't as important as the meeting. Something to keep in mind as an example. And remember the story about Mary and Martha when they were getting together. And Jesus was there. And Martha was getting all the food ready and getting things ready. And Mary was sitting listening to Jesus. Martha was getting really annoyed. And said to Jesus, "Would you please tell Mary to give me some help here? I'm a little bit overwhelmed. Give you some help," something like that. And Jesus said, "Not all of this is necessary." Perhaps he's talking about not all of the 15 different types of dishes, casseroles, or whatever that Martha was getting going. And he said, "Mary has chosen what is better." If I may paraphrase. So perhaps that's an example too. The fellowship. Learning from God's word is more important than food. We can do that anytime and anywhere, can't we? Be a little more like Mary and a little less like Martha in that way. So a couple examples for us. Instead of confusing priorities like the Pharisees, get them straight. Number four, instead of presuming to do something you're not capable of, earn credibility. Verse 16. Actually, a number of places, as Frank reminded us, he calls them blind guides. Woe to you, blind guide. And so it's a perfect example of someone trying to guide someone else who isn't really capable of doing it. A blind person that can't see, isn't going to be much good guiding another blind person. So it's the Pharisees were presuming to be guides, spiritual guides for the people, but they did not have the spiritual vision to do so. And so they were presuming to do something they weren't capable of doing. That's a challenge for us too. Instead of presuming to do something you're not capable of, earn credibility. And you can do that, I believe, as a Christian, by humbly serving in very straightforward ways. We were singing, "Brother, let me be your servant." And in verses 11 and 12, Jesus reminds the people to be humble. He says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is humble service for each other. So instead of presuming to do something you're not capable of, earn credibility. But let's not be Pharisees, let's be Christians. Number one, instead of rejecting Christ, accept him. Number two, instead of being a hypocrite, be consistent. Number three, instead of confusing priorities, get them straight. Number four, instead of presuming to do something you're not capable of, earn credibility. Number five, instead of creating loopholes, be true to your word. They were doing some strange things when they were, as it says in verse 16, saying that if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the golden temple, he is bound by his oath. So they were creating these weird loopholes where if you make some oath, swear something, that if you swore by a certain thing, then you weren't obligated to keep your oath. And that's kind of strange. And Jesus straightens that out. It seems almost like they were sort of giving themselves an opportunity to deceive people. If I'm going to make an oath and say, I swear I saw this person do this person on a certain day, and I swear by this thing. It's like saying something and crossing your fingers. You know how some people say something and cross their fingers? And that means I'm allowed to lie or something. Why would they do that? It makes no sense. But they were creating loopholes, and if they're willfully saying something that's false or making a false oath, that's willful deceit. So we don't create loopholes. So Jesus corrected that, saying, when you're swearing by these things, you're swearing by something that's sacred anyways, so you're obligated to keep it. Remember Jesus speaking another place earlier on, actually, in Matthew, about taking oaths and swearing. He encouraged people not to do it. And it makes sense that you don't have to always make an oath and swear every time you're telling somebody something. Perhaps there's occasions to do it when you're sitting in front of a judge or a court or whatever, where you take an oath on the Bible. But if people are in everyday conversation saying, well, you may have met some person that's like this, where they say, believe me, this really happened. Believe me, I really saw that guy. Or, I swear that was the biggest car accident I've ever seen. Trust me, I've seen it. I kid you not, that was the biggest car accident. And if they constantly say these type of things, I swear, you start to wonder whether they're sort of compensating for everything else they say that's not true. And Jesus told the people, you don't need to do that. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. You don't have to always be sort of trying to say extra things to make people believe you if you're always reliable in what you say. If you're always making oaths, if you're always putting a lot of effort into making people believe something you say, it starts to dilute your integrity. So let your yes be yes and your no be no, as Jesus said. So instead of creating loopholes, like the Pharisees, be true to your word. Number 6, instead of feigning allegiance with dead prophets, submit to the living Christ. And this is what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did in verse 29. They said, in verse 30, actually, he said, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So Jesus tells them that they're really as bad or worse than the people that killed the prophets hundreds, thousands of years ago. But of course, the Pharisees are saying, no, we're the good guys, because prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, we revere them, we respect them, we believe what they say. In fact, look at the monuments we're building. But Jesus points out that they had the same heart as the people that killed the prophets. In fact, they're worse, because there's no greater prophet than Christ, and he was standing physically right there with them, performing miracles for everybody to see. And so that's why Jesus is so harsh with these guys. They had no excuse. They had Jesus, the eternal Son of God, physically standing right in front of them. What better are you going to get? And so Jesus was more severe. And that's why it seems really severe for Jesus to say, he says, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. So basically, it sounds to me like he's saying, you're going to get punished for everything done. All the bad, at least the prophets, all the bad stuff done from the prophets from the beginning to the end. It's quite severe. But instead of feigning allegiance with dead prophets, submit to the living Christ. They had the opportunity to submit to Christ, and they didn't. It is a lot easier to be loyal to someone who isn't currently asking anything of you. In a sense, you can look at the credibility of some person that's been around, some famous person, like they did the prophets, and say, oh, they're good, but people around today like Jesus aren't any good. It's easier to be loyal to someone who isn't currently asking anything of you. It's kind of like, I guess politically, I notice this a little bit, maybe. If you follow American politics a little bit, it's a little bit interesting how the American left kind of despises, of course, all current Republican leaders. They have a way of saying, well, the old Republican leaders were actually pretty good, not as nasty as this guy. This guy here is like Hitler. The old guys were respectable. Even it's amazing, as much as they hate Donald Trump with the intensity of a thousand suns, they're starting to actually warm up to George W. Bush. Oh, he wasn't so bad after all. And guys like George Bush Sr. or Ronald Reagan wasn't that kind of bad of a guy. But if you look back in the day, they gave it to him too. Instead of feigning allegiance with dead prophets, submit to the living Christ. And don't be a Pharisee, be a Christian. Instead of rejecting Christ, accept him. Instead of being a hypocrite, be consistent. Instead of confusing priorities, get them straight. Instead of presuming to do something you're not capable of, earn credibility. Instead of creating loopholes, be true to your word. Instead of feigning allegiance with dead prophets, submit to the living Christ. The last one for now. Instead of concealing your sin behind a beautiful facade, cultivate righteousness from the inside out. So, in verse 25, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. On the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." As Frank reminded us, it's the inside that counts. And so first clean the inside of the cup. So a metaphor of what we are to do as people, our insides, and not so worry so much about our appearance, about how we look to people. Clean the inside of the cup. And there's a number of things we can do on the inside that can help us spiritually grow. And doesn't mean that everybody has to know about it. Nobody really has to know how much time you spend reading the Bible, but it's good to do so, and it's going to be good for your inner person to have the Word of God echoing in your mind, the more the better. Nobody has to know how much time you spend praying, but if you're speaking with God, your mind is in a relationship that recognizes God for starters. Not always just asking for things necessarily, although there's time for that. Being thankful. Nobody has to know if you're praying just between yourself and God, being thankful, asking Him to help you grow spiritually. So we cultivate righteousness from the inside out. That's just a couple examples. So that's what I'd like to share with you today. And the encouragement, don't be a Pharisee, be a Christian. And I know, I believe the book of James encourages us or challenges us and says not everyone should be a teacher or presumed to be a teacher, because teachers will be judged more severely. So here I am standing up here being a teacher and a preacher. So in a way it's tempting. I'm not sure if you find it tempting, even if it's just in your mind, to be able to be like Jesus and to go around and to condemn people who you think are hypocrites or need to be taken down a notch. It's tempting to do so. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time doing it, but he did some, and he was in a position to do so because he knew everyone's thoughts. He knew what was on the inside of everyone, so Jesus was in a position to do that. I'm not so much in terms of reading everyone's thoughts. Of course, if I point the finger, I got three fingers pointing back at me. So I'm challenging myself not to be a Pharisee, as I challenge you. And it's not just the people that are in positions of leadership, even though, of course, they have more responsibility and they'll be judged more severely, like elders of a church, like I am. It's something to think about. But it's not just the leaders, it's everyone. In fact, we all lead by example. Each of us, as a believer in Christ, has the truth of God spread to others, and we have encouragement to be good examples. So we're either going to be good examples or bad examples, but we're going to be examples nonetheless. So may that be an encouragement to you and a challenge not to be a Pharisee, whether you've got an important position or not. Let's be good examples. Let's not be Pharisees, let's be Christians. Join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And the challenges of Christ who knew everyone's thoughts, knew everyone's sins. But we thank you that even though even the best of us are sinners, even the best of us are guilty before a righteous God, that forgiveness is offered through Christ, through what Christ has done. We thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you that we can accept it. And as believers, we ask that you would guide us as we go from here. Guide us to humbly serve, not to exalt ourselves in a way that we shouldn't, but that we be humble servants of Christ, humble disciples of Christ, humble followers of Christ, that we would have good results in what we do, that we would be good examples for others. We ask that you would encourage us with this. Bless our time together as we fellowship in the next hour or two. We ask in Jesus' name.